Psalms chapter 42. Psalms chapter 42. I think some Bibles have book 2 right there by Psalm 42. And that tells you that the book of Psalms is divided. This is Psalms 1 through 41 is the first book. 42 starts the second book. If you added up all the books, let's say you divided Psalm into Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 3, there'd be 70 books in the Bible, which 7's the number of God, right? Whether it's 66 or 70, as far as the book of Psalms is divided into 5 books, and then you can kind of tell every time a new book starts. Look at the end of chapter 41. Look at the last verse, verse 13. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen." That's what we call a benediction. And everywhere in the book of Psalms that you'll find a psalm ending with a benediction. If your Bible doesn't have book 1, book 2, book 3 in it, everywhere there's a benediction, it's the end of one of the books. And then another book is getting ready to start. Okay? Now, we're starting there in Psalm 42. Look at the title here, Psalm 42. It says, "To the chief musician Maschil for the sons of Korah." Now, what'll help you is Psalm 42 and 43 go together. But you'll notice Psalm 44. Look at Psalm 44. It says, "To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, Maschil." Then you go to Psalm 45, "To the chief musician upon Shoshanim for the sons of Korah." Why am I drawing your attention to it? We'll go over those, but many say that until you get up to Psalm 48, sons of Korah, sons of Korah, sons of Korah. That must be a reference to Numbers 16, where God opened up the earth and let Korah, who opposed Moses, died the death of the Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet, and sent Korah, opened up the earth and sent him directly to hell. Directly to hell. Yes, that's the Korah that it's talking about, but if you read number 16, it says, when the sons of Korah watched their dad die that death, it says God spared them. They backed up and they said, "Whoa. Dad died that death. We don't want to die." The sons of Korah lived on. So some people read these and they'll say, sons of Korah. That must mean Moses wrote these. There's nothing that says that. There's nothing that says this. In other words, there is speculation on when these were penned, but it's not like it says a Psalm of David. It just says, "To the sons of Korah." If somebody says, "No, it's Moses." I've been taught that Moses wrote 2 psalms in the book of Psalms, Psalm 90, Psalm 91. Now, I don't think it's horrible if you think he wrote more than that, but I'm just letting you know, just because it says the sons of Korah doesn't put it all the way back at Exodus 16. Okay? So, when you're reading that, the word maschil, it means you'll see this several times, but it means instruction or teaching. So, there's nothing there to that. Now, knowing Psalm 42 and 43 go together, I'm going to try to tie some things here, and I want you to have your Bible ready, and I want you to be able to go with me to where I show you. But Psalm 42 and 43 deal with discouragement. Deal with, how do you as a Christian deal with discouragement? Can you say the other D word? Depression? Say, "Oh, if you're right with God, you're never depressed." David got depressed when he was chased by Saul. You'll find out we're going to take a look at Elijah. Elijah asked God to kill him. Job, when he lost his 10 kids and his body's covered in boils, he said, "The day of my death is better than the day of my birth." Here he is covered in boils and stuff oozing out. He's in pain, lost all of his kids. I think he was depressed. We know Job wasn't wrong with God. He was afflicted, right? So be real careful. Here, Psalm 42 and 43 could be labeled dealing properly with discouragement, okay? And watch this. Look at verse number 1. "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee." Now, what's a hart in your Bible? A deer. So if you read verse 1, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks." Get this pictured. In the Old Testament times, they hunted deer with dogs. They would send the dog. They still do in some states. I know in Georgia they do that. They'll send like two or three dogs in. They find the deer, and then the dogs chase the deer down a channel where the hunters are, and then they shoot them. Me, I personally would rather shoot a deer that's nice and quiet. To me, if you shoot them when they're running and spooked, the adrenaline's through their muscles, their meat tastes different and stuff like that. But some guys, they like that. In David's day, they chased deer with dogs. And then they had a thing set up. Here he said, just like a deer is running from dogs, the only way a deer can lose dogs is he's looking for a river or a stream. If he can find a river or a stream, he'll run into the stream, and then the dogs lose the scent, and then the deer will follow either on the side, or if it's a shallow stream, it'll follow it up. David is saying this, just like a deer is being chased by dogs, and the deer has one thing in mind. While it's running, it's like, I've got to find the water. There's got to be a stream. I know there's one around here. The deer has one thing in its mind. If I don't find the river, if I don't find the stream, those dogs either catch me and kill me or the hunter's going to get me. I've got to find the water. So if you can picture a deer breathing as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. Dear God, I've got temptations. I've got Satan on my heels. He's chasing me. If I don't find, what is water in your Bible a picture of? The Word of God, right? Right? As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. If I can just get to the water. I think David was a hunter. He was a warrior. I don't know if God used David to pen this, but I still can't help but think about it. If David is watching a deer run full, I don't know if he's got his... I've often wondered if David said, I've been hunted too. I know just how that deer feels. Because he had Saul chase him like an animal. And David ran for his life for a year, hiding in caves. I'm sure he's watching that deer run and he goes, I know how he feels. Dear God, I want you as bad as that deer wants to find the water. And Lord, just like that water is that deer's only hope, dear God, you're my only hope. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. He's wanting God. Look at verse number 2. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I like going to a good smorgasbord. I like going to Golden Corral. I like all those. But I like this thought. As much as you look forward to eating, where you can go in, and eat until you pop. Those are horrible hog troughs. You just go there and put the food in and you just eat. You say, why are you doing that? My soul thirsteth for God. When you go into one of those restaurants and you're hungry and you're like, oh, there's the salad bar and there's the meat bar and there's the dessert bar and oh man, I can't wait to get... Have you ever done that with your Bible? I can't wait to read my Bible. And let God, my soul thirsteth after thee, O God. And where I can just dive in and just read and eat until I pop. Here he says, that's probably the best illustration I can give you of David's longings. And I call it David. But as far as his longings, my soul thirsteth after thee, O God. Have you ever wanted God more than you wanted anything else in the world? Few Christians do. Some do. Some want Jesus more than anything, and some want anything more than Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. Wanting Him. I want Him. I want His presence. I want His blessing. I want the Lord. I don't want Him to be where I'm at. I want to be where He's at. I want His blessings. My soul thirsts for God. Here, I'm just trying to think into the phrases. Watch this. When shall I come and appear before God? Look at verse number 3. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holiday. And then I want you to notice, now let me have you draw your attention. Notice verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you depressed? Why are you frustrated? I'm not looking up. And here it's almost like God's teaching us to talk to ourselves. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He's examining himself. Notice this. And why art thou disquieted? The word disquiet means no peace, no quietness, no rest. Restless and uneasy. So why is my soul disquieted or has no rest? The answer is, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Now that verse there is going to be in verse 5. Then, look at the last verse in the chapter. It says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. The reason many believe that chapter 43 is linked to chapter 42 is that same verse is in 43. Look at 43 and verse number 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. When I read this, this is what I'm thinking. I always think reading the Psalms teaches me to pray the way God wants me to pray. It also teaches me about singing. There's another thing. When God is using whoever is penning this, if it's David, whoever's penning it, God is leading him to write this as if to say, do you ever ask yourself, you, why you're down? When you get frustrated, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why art thou cast down? What's wrong with me? Can you examine you? They say there's two things in the Christian life that you need to study more than you need to study anything else. Number one would be your Bible. Number two would be you. I know people that don't know themselves. I've watched women that didn't know what was happening with their bodies. They were totally oblivious to themselves. I watched them wreck their homes, leave their families, because whatever they were dealing with, the hormones are going crazy. They never took time to examine themselves and saying, why am I acting this way? Here he says, oh my soul, why are you down? If you are depressed, then do you ever ask yourself the question, why am I depressed? Why am I frustrated? Why am I angry? When you have a good day, when you have one, do you ever ask yourself this question? If I liked yesterday so much, what did I like about it? But do you ever ask yourself why you enjoyed it so much? Then you make a little checklist. Well, if I want to have another good day, then I might want to repeat the recipe. Do this and do this. And if you have bad days, here, three times in two chapters, oh, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Can you examine you? And I know most Christians don't. Some do. The wise ones do. And they start learning themselves. And they start saying, if I get around that, okay, I really appreciated when we went bar preaching in the bars. We asked one guy in a church if he wanted to go with us. Hey, we're going to go into the bar. We're going to ask the owner if he'll let us preach. And I remember one man's response. He goes, I'm an alcoholic. I used to be. He said, I'll go soul winning. I'll pass out tracts. He said, but I can't go bar preaching. That's not a place for me. I can't get around that. You know what? I looked at him and I didn't go, poof. I didn't do that. I went, that's very wise. You're a wise man. A wise Christian says, I know me. And if I get around that, I'll fall. And it would help if Christians, if we evaluated ourselves and if you knew you enough to where you could say, I can't do that because that pulls me down. That hurts me. May not hurt you, and I'm glad it doesn't hurt you, but I can't do that. That hurts me. And it, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why don't you look at a couple of verses tonight just to kind of drive this thought home. You should learn yourself. Go to Luke 21:33. Go to Luke 21. We'll come back here right to Psalms, but I just want you to take your Bible. Luke 21, verse 33, and I just want to ask you this question. Have you ever studied you? You should know your weaknesses and your strengths. You should be able to say, you know what? I got weak points, but God's blessed me in that area. I can handle that. I can handle that. That'll help me. Luke 21, verse 33, watch this. Look what our Savior told us. Heaven and earth shall pass away, But my words shall not pass away. Look at what he tells us, verse 34, and take heed to yourselves. Pay attention to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. What is surfeiting? Surfeiting is excess of anything. Excess, it's an excessive amount of anything. He said, make sure that nothing in your heart goes to excess. Take heed to yourself. That's what Jesus told us. You evaluate you and make sure you're not doing anything to excess, that you're in control. Have you ever, can you analyze your heart and spiritual condition and see when your heart has grown cold? I know some Christians, they don't. They literally live in oblivion. They come to church, they do the thing, they go home, and it's literally how cold their heart is to the Lord. They never pick up on it. They're in la-la land. They're in entertainment land. If I take Jesus' warning, can you analyze your heart and see when you're getting worldly? Can you analyze your heart and tell when you're getting materialistic? Can you see when you are given over to idolatry? That's when the gift replaces the giver. That's when the created replaces the creator. Let me tell you what idolatry is. Idolatry is when your sense of value and self-worth comes from anyone other than God. You know who makes you feel important that never goes away? It's your walk with God. And when your walk with God is cheapened, then you quit looking this way, and you quit looking for His smile, and you quit, do they like me? Do they like me? You like me, don't you? Do you like me? And that becomes your life's verse. Do you like me? Well, you ought to be asking, are you pleased? That's idolatry. Can you examine you? Why art thou cast down on my soul? Let's take it and let's go to another verse. Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 16. I told you, as a Christian, there should be two things that you study more than anything else. The Bible and you. I don't know too many men that don't have a temper problem. I know some that don't, but most men have to keep their temper in check. Then do you have a list of what sets you off? You ought to. If this happens, this is where I lose it. If this happens here, this is where I lose it. You should also have predetermined things that you lose it over. If this happens right here, I'm going to lose it. Well, no, that's being under control. That's not letting emotions run your life. That's saying there's things I've determined I'm going to get angry about. I want to get angry at what God gets angry at. And then, because my weakness is a short fuse, there are certain things I've noticed that set me off. I don't need to get around that. I need to manage it differently. I'm telling you, that's a man looking at the anger issue. We could take a whole bunch of issues tonight. Do you know you? You should know how many hours of sleep you need. Oh, 12. At 12, right? Everybody in here needs between 4 and 9. Most don't need more than 8. And if you need more, you're either sick or you've trained yourself to do that. I need 5.5. If I go any less than 5.5, I've got to have a catch-up day or I start getting sick. I know me. I had a drill instructor in boot camp. He used to say, now I don't know that I would go this far, but he would say, I give myself food poisoning once a year, and then I work out and I run with food poisoning so I know how my body acts. If I'm ever in combat and I get food poisoning, I'm going to keep on going. And I went, that's pretty good. I don't know that I would give myself food poisoning because I've had it before. And it is definitely a crash weight loss program. Okay? But the drill instructor, he was a lost man. That was one of my 4 drill instructors in boot camp. And I thought, he's willing to learn himself. And I'll bet he knew himself a lot more than Christians I know that don't know themselves. Here, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You should be growing stronger in what you believe, not modifying what you believe. If you're believing correctly, you love God more and you hate sin more. If what you're believing is affecting you right, but that's you analyzing you. Let's go to one more place. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Just this thought. Just this thought on looking at the psalm, and it's amazing how it's like he's talking with God. God, I want you. God, I want to be with you. My soul's thirsting after you. And then it's like God uses him to look inside himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you despondent and discouraged and depressed and frustrated and angry? Have you ever examined you? Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Look at verse 12. Take heed, brethren. Be careful, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Can you analyze your heart and see when you're backslidden? Can you tell when you're not on fire for God? I'm trying to get you to look inward tonight. I'm not trying to get you to look at anybody else. I'm trying to just say, can you analyze you? And can you say, you know what? It's been a long time since I've cared about somebody getting saved. You know, it's been a long time since I remember when I got saved. And my heart's really cold. Take heed, brethren. Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. You know, one day I'm getting out of here. I've had it with this. That doesn't alarm you? That's not red flags? In departing from the living God. One day I'm quit. You just give me the right out, and I'm out of here. Be careful. God says, be careful. You look at you. Now let's go back to Psalm 42. Go back to Psalm 42. As you go back to Psalm 42, I want you to think, the Bible is supposed to be what we run to. For instance, when we get scared, 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I've watched people get scared. Well, what if this happens? Ah! And then I've watched them destroy their life. You're not supposed to make any decision out of fear. I watched one girl, oh, I'm not married yet. I'm going to be, she's, 20. And, oh, I'm going to be 30 or 40 and an old hag and not married yet. And so she married anything with pants on. I watched her wreck her life. I was like, relax, trust God. It'll be okay. God's in control. She totally wrecked her whole life. You're not supposed to do anything out of fear. We all have fears. We all get despondent. We all get discouraged, but it's not supposed to control you. Run to the Bible and remember, okay, that was one verse. How about this verse here? Romans 15:4. Listen, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, listen, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The Bible is what we're supposed to run to. I didn't say it's a sin to be fearful. I didn't say it's a sin to be depressed. What I'm trying to get you to do is analyze you, your emotions. You were made in the image of God. Now, we have a sin nature, right? So we got to keep everything in check. But God gets happy. You should study you. You're in Psalm 42, verse 5. Ready? Watch this. Let me show you the end of this verse. Ready? Look here. It says, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. I have the word help underlined in my Bible because in verse 5, it's help of God's countenance. What does that mean? That means He is the help of His countenance. God, when I have your approval, what's a countenance? It's your face, right? So that God's countenance or His face or His smile is what helps me. I need God's approval. I need God's smile. Then when you read verse 11 and verse 5 in chapter 43, let's look at verse 11. Notice just that last part, how it's different. For I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance. So in verse 5, it's the help of God's countenance. I'm going to praise God for His smile. Because when God's pleased with me and when God gives me that assurance in my heart that I'm doing what He's commanded me, there's a peace that comes. Then when you get to verse 11, He says, God, I praise You for the help of Your countenance, and then I praise You that You're the health of my countenance. You're the reason I can smile. Does everybody see that? So God, I need Your smile, verse 5. Verse 11 is, and Lord, You're the reason I'm truly happy. I need the health of your countenance, of my countenance. You're the health of my countenance. Verse 5 in chapter 43, it says the same thing, doesn't it? Watch this. It says, For I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. I have those phrases written in my Bible. God, I need your smile. And if I enjoy life, you're the one that gives me the health to smile. God is the health of my happiness, just like He should be the health of yours. Chapter 42 and 43 are tied together, okay? They call them, they go together. That's how come 43 doesn't like it has any title on it. But do you all see the similarity there? Let's go back to verse 6 now in chapter 42. Ready? While you're looking there, let's wrap this up. Chapter 6, oh my God, my soul, here it is again, is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and the Hermonites, from the hill of Mizar. And then watch this. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. He's really discouraged. He's cast down. He's depressed. And he says, Lord, deep calls unto deep. It's like, Lord, my problems. You ever heard the statement, when it rains, it pours? The tire just couldn't go flat, but the tire went flat and the engine blew up and the dog threw up on the new carpet after it was shampooed. And, I mean, deep calleth unto deep. It's like, Lord, it's just one problem right after another. And it's like your billows are going over me. And he's depressed. He's depressed. Then look at verse number 8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer, watch this, unto the God of my life. What a verse. He's the God of my life, and he's the one I'm going to keep praying to. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep on going. And dear God, I'm just telling you, it's getting dark. It's getting dark. Then look at verse number 9. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say unto me, where is thy God? Can you just notice this? We'll end and then we'll go to the next psalm. Have you ever told God your frustrations? Have you ever said, when you find that you're backslidden, have you ever gone to God in prayer and say, God, my heart's cold as ice? He's being real with the Lord. He's going, Lord, I want to quit. What are you going to hide from God? God knows how you feel. God's just waiting for you to admit it, right? But it's not like, ooh, don't show God that. He already sees it. He already sees it. Be real with God. When you get on your knees, there shouldn't be anything that you're hiding. Lord, this is me in all my misery and shortcomings and failures and mess ups. Dear God, have mercy on me. And Lord, I need you. And I'm nothing without you. And he's just being real with the Lord as he talks. He said, and I'm going to keep praying to the God of my life. Beautiful verse, okay? Now, that's Psalm 42, and I'll let you finish out Psalm 43. Go to Psalm 44. Ready? Once again, no one is sure when this psalm was penned also. Some think that it was penned during the Jews' captivity in Babylon, because look at these first two verses here. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. Watch this. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. So this looks like they're in the middle of, I don't know, it just looks like they're in the middle of judgment. And he says, Lord, we've heard what you've done in the past. We've heard with our ears. We haven't seen it. This very well could be while they're in Babylon for 70 years. Look at verse 3. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. They're looking back at when Israel came into the land, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread under them, tread them under that rise up against us. And so, look at verse 17. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. And then verse 18, our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. We haven't quit. And then verse 19, though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons. Place of dragons. There's only one person in the Bible that's called the dragon. That's who? Satan. He could say, though thou hast sore broken us in the place of hell. This person here, he's discouraged too. He's discouraged and covered us with a shadow of death. Verse 18 says, neither of our steps decline from thy way. He says, I'm not going to quit, and duty is what drives me. Now, let's go. We've talked about when you're despondent and you're frustrated in the Christian life, you should know you. Let's go the other way. There is a duty aspect of the Christian life. Every Sunday is not like filled with sparkles and fireworks. And life isn't, every day is not a par day. There is duty involved. There should be duty involved in the Christian life too. I do what I'm supposed to do because I'm supposed to do it. That's character, right? In other words, I don't need the thrill. If somebody shakes my hand, I'm glad. If nobody shakes my hand, I'm not going to church for that. I'm going to church. Sometimes it has to be duty driven. I'm going because I'm supposed to be there. You got to have, that aspect has to be there in the Christian life. This is what he's talking about. I would say, as you read Psalm 44, he is frustrated. Of course, God's people are killed. When you look at verse number 11, thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat and has scattered us among the heathen. And then he gives the answer here, just don't quit and keep on going. Now let's look at chapter 45, okay? Chapter 45. Now, the very top of this psalm, watch this, it says, to the chief musician upon Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, Maschil. We know Maschil means instruction. Shoshanim means a name of a famous poem or song. Nobody knows what it is. Okay? What I would like to draw your attention to is, does everybody see a song of loves? That's the only time that's found in your Bible. Psalm 45 is a song of loves. You say, it is also a messianic psalm. That means this is quoted in the New Testament about the Lord Jesus. So this whole Psalm 45 is about the Lord Jesus. We're going to look at it here in just a second. But now that you know it's a song of loves, this psalm is about the Lord Jesus. Let's read it, and then when we get down to the verse that's quoted in Hebrews, we'll go there. Right? Verse number 1. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Then he starts talking here. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. That's Jesus coming, right? That's the second coming. Put your sword on your thigh, get on the horse, ride, and it's time to reign. Then look at verse number 4. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall unto thee. And then here's the verse. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That's the verse that's quoted. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Ready? Hebrews chapter 1. This really does have a wonderful practical application. A song of loves. A song of praising Jesus. Look, when we say the greatest event that takes place in the Bible is when Jesus comes to reign. You find that all through the Bible. All through your Bible. The greatest day in your life was what? Was when you got saved. But the greatest day in the Bible is when Jesus comes to reign. And the curse is lifted, and then he reigns for 1,000 years. Hebrews chapter 1 quotes Psalm 45. Watch this. Look at verse number 8. But unto the Son, capital S, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The Bible says that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit above measure. Right? He was God. He was filled with God. Now watch the verse carefully. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 9 says, because thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And then there's a semicolon there, right? Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. What's the oil of gladness? It's the Holy Spirit, right? You know what that verse teaches me? God can fill you with the Holy Spirit as much as you hate sin. What sin do you hate? To the degree you hate what God hates is the degree He can trust you. But if no sin makes you mad, God says, you and I, you're not thinking like me. I can't trust you with my power. Liquor ought to make you angry. I made a mention about the opioid epidemic on Sunday. Yeah, well, there's an opioid epidemic. More people are dying from drugs than they ever have in the history of mankind. We have a problem, but what do you expect when you teach evolution and you teach God isn't real and you teach, what do you want them to do? I'm not glad people are dying from that, but that's what happens when you teach people that type of filth and garbage. That's not the only problem we have. The drugs ought to make you angry. The pornography ought to anger you. Name a sin, because thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, because you love righteousness and hate iniquity, God, even thy God, hath anointed you, can fill you with the Holy Spirit. I know some Christians, they're blasé about everything. You like so-and-so? I don't want to judge. Well, what do you think about? Oh, it's whatever you want. That's literally how they live. Are you passionate about anything? I have one family member, every time I talk with him, I love him to death. But every time we're together, he goes, you know, I know people are going to do what they want to do. And he never draws a line on nothing. Because I don't want to judge. You're a weak Christian. Your Christianity means nothing. You stand for nothing and you fall for everything. If you read the verse again, Psalm 45 is a messianic psalm. And it's saying, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And Lord, when you were here with us, you were filled above measure with the Holy Spirit because of your love for righteousness and your hatred for sin. And that teaches me, you ought to have things that you love, and there ought to be some things that you hate. Last night after the State of the Union address, to hear those college students talk, oh, that was the stupidest speech I ever, just the filth. And I'm just going, that's the future of our country. They didn't come up with that on their own. They're taught that in the universities. The communists have been teaching in our state universities since the 1960s. And that crowd's growing. By 2020, there'll be more of them. There'll be more of them. I hope this is, now let's go back to Psalm 45. Ready? Psalm 45. Let's see if we can go through a few more of these. And I know, you know what? Let's just wrap up this psalm and then I'll finish the rest with you next week, okay? Psalm 45. Ready? Look at verse number 8. This is messianic. This is talking about the Lord Jesus. Ready? All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory places whereby they have made thee glad. You know what that's saying? He just got done talking about the oil of gladness. God's anointed him. He's saying, Lord, when I'm around you, your presence is like myrrh and aloe and cassia. Lord, your presence, it's so sweet. What he's saying, Lord, I love your presence. And Lord, the closer I get to you, the sweeter life is. The sweeter, Lord, I just love being near you. Then, look at verse number 10. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. And I've always loved this verse. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. I know most of the time, the Bible's going to talk of men because men have an inheritance. Remember I told you, when a girl gets saved, she doesn't become a daughter of God, right? Or she doesn't have an inheritance. So when you got saved, you're a son of God, right? Because your inheritance is, every child of God, is their inheritance is equal. You don't want, well, I want you know, stupid feminists, you know. I want things equal. And you don't want to be a daughter of God in the Bible. You want to be a son of God. Why? Because you're a joint heir of Jesus and you have an inheritance in heaven. Now, let's take it to this passage here. The king's daughter is all glorious within. This is one place, a beautiful place, that it appears when you're saved, all right, what's the local church? The Bride of Christ, right? Bride, you can appear to that. And I've always used this. If I was speaking to teenage girls, I was always saying, you're the King's daughter if you're saved. And you ought to be all glorious within. That's your heart's condition. That's what God sees, right? And then watch this. It says here, her clothing is of wrought gold. She dresses on the outside because she's all glorious within. Is everybody that wears a dress holy and love the Lord? No. Can you have the outside right and the inside wrong? Yes. I've seen women with dresses on and they were witches in their heart. And I mean witches. Does that mean if you apply the first part of the verse and the last part, it says the king's daughter is all glorious within, and because of the condition of her heart, that's why she dresses the way she dresses. It's a beautiful verse. It's a beautiful verse. I wrote this down. A woman's clothing reveals her heart. In Proverbs, there is the attire of a harlot. There is clothing that a whore wears. That doesn't mean every woman that wears dresses like a whore is a whore, but the Bible does speak of the attire or the clothing of a whore. Her body's for sale, so she shows it. That's marketing, I guess you could say. Can I take this? I made this statement. A woman's clothing reveals her heart. A woman dresses modestly because she's holy. That's not when she's dressing modestly to come to church. When a woman dresses modestly and she makes that choice, I'm going to dress modestly, it's because I'm the king's daughter. And God has made me glorious within. I belong to Him. I'm not a whore. I'm not a prostitute. And I don't want anybody looking at me that way. I dress modestly because I belong to the king. Does everybody see that? Belonging to the king comes first. The dress comes second. All you do is stress the outside. That's garbage. In your Bible, you find you get saved first, you start loving God, you walk with God, and then you dress accordingly. And what's on the outside is normally a picture of what's on the inside. Of what's on the inside. I'm just drawing a conclusion here. Watch this. Look at verse 14, and then we'll wrap this up. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Tonight we went through Psalm 42, 43, 44, and 45. Sons of Korah does not necessarily go all the way back, but a lot of these psalms are, in this section, how to help you deal with discouragement and frustration. And what do you run to? Let's pray.